Church?
There's so many churches. You don't have to be an anchor.
Yeah. No, I was going to ask you guys. So, what brought you guys out here?
Did you park in their
parking lot? Because you're going to get slammed. You can't park in the parking lot, Junior.
Are you serious?
Yeah, I'm serious.
Why is that?
It's their property.
Oh, really?
Are you with them?
Well, I came here to do some interviews.
Are you with the cult?
I came here.
Answer my question. Are you with the cult?
What's a cult? What's a cult?
Are you with this cult? Are you or not? You can't answer the question, so guess what? Fuck off.
What was that?
We're not talking to you if you want to answer questions. Get the fuck out.
Ask questions or answer.
I said answer my question. Are you with the cult?
Are you name calling?
Yeah.
Why is that?
Because I want to.
Are you part of a cult?
Fuck you.
This seems like a cult.
Man, you know what? I asked you a question. You wouldn't answer it, so I'm not answering your question.
This seems kind of hateful. This seems kind of hateful.
Are you a Nazi? Because these people are Nazis.
They're Nazis?
They're Nazis.
Really?
Really? You want to see a video?
Oh, they're Nazis? When
do you want to see a video or not? Answer one fucking question, loser.
Wow, you're so hateful. Yep. Hate. Hate group. Seems like you're part of the hate group. So why do you guys come to the church? It seems like you're as big as fans. You guys travel and
share. No peace for Nazis!
Look at this. They come
no
here.
No peace for Nazis!
Because they love Steven Anderson.
No peace for Nazis!
Because they love Steven Anderson.
No peace for Nazis!
They love Steven Anderson.
No peace for Nazis!
See that? They love Steven Anderson.
No peace for Nazis!
Look how much they love Steven Anderson.
No peace for Nazis! No peace for Nazis! No peace
love.
For Nazis!
See that?
No peace for Nazis! No peace for Nazis! Our Nazi sympathizers!
Nazis. What's a Nazi? So you're not a Christian, but you know what it means to be a Christian.
You're an apologist for a...
So you drove 3 hours. You hate Steven Anderson so much, you drove hours to get here.
Damn, you don't have to be a part of a cult. You can go to a real church.
Ah, you must be miserable,
please,
huh?
Please don't take those children in there.
Oh, you want the children to yourselves, isn't that right? She got the blowhorn. She's got the blowhorn, watch out.
There are other churches.
She knows, she goes to church. Psych. She's never been to church in her life.
Hey, door bitch, what's up? There are other places to be.
I'm so bored, I have nothing to do. Oh, my protest is failing. My protest is failing. I know. Look, they got a protest of two. They got a protest of two. What a big success. Look at me. Oh, they'll be out of here. They'll be bored soon. Oh, these are nice people.
They're so nice.
I just want to love them. I just want to give them a hug right now and cry.
If you gave them the gospel, they would believe, right? They'd get saved.
All you have to do is preach them the gospel, man.
Yeah, I mean, they're just ready to get saved.
Your hate is not welcome here. Your hate cult is not welcome here in Cedar Hill. It's not welcome in Texas. Cedar Hill's not going to stand for calls of mass genocide.
It's good footage. Look how beautiful she is. Something about the left. They have an obsession with porn. Look at this guy's belly. Man, look at this guy's belly. It's pretty sad.
Your hate is not welcome here. We've seen you. We know who you are.
What kind of parents are you?
Calling for mass genocide.
So I'm here at Steadfast Baptist with Pastor Jonathan Shelley. Now, why do people label you a hate group?
Well, that's just from a fundamental lack of understanding about what hate even is. The Bible tells us, obviously, to love a lot of things. Love God, love righteousness, to love our spouse, to love basically anything that's truthful. And there is a time and a place for hate. The Bible says that there's a time to love and a time to hate. But really, these two emotions are interchangeable for any subject that you're talking about. If you say you love children, then you hate people that would abuse children. So you're kind of simultaneously, when you love something, you're hating something. To truly love means that you're going to truly hate something. If you truly love the truth, then you're going to hate lies. If you love lies, then you're going to hate truth. So people that would say, I don't hate anything, that would mean that they don't love anything. So to truly love would mean you have a reciprocal emotion of hate for the opposite of whatever your affection or object of love is. So when people say that I'm hateful, it's just that I have really strong views that are in the opposite category for them. So if I love children and they love pedophiles, well, then I guess, you know, when I talk about loving children, that's going to sound hateful to them. Whereas whenever I say something very hateful about a pedophile, it's actually because I'm loving children. So again, it's just a fundamental misunderstanding of what love and what hate really is. People that say they don't hate anything are just liars.
So when you say stuff like that, oftentimes they'll say, but the Bible says to love your enemies. Can you explain that?
Sure. I mean, the Bible clearly is a very deep book and has a lot of different subjects that it brings up. But we have to balance the scripture too, because there's no contradiction. So while the Bible clearly tells us that we're supposed to love our enemy, it also tells us that we're supposed to hate those that hate the Lord in the book of Psalms and in many places in the Bible. So the way that you balance these ideas is that you understand that an enemy can be someone that just doesn't like you or does something wrong to you. And the Bible doesn't give you license just to hate people just because they're not nice to you or they do something wrong to you. I think the perfect example of understanding this is David. Because David loved Saul, even though King Saul did evil unto him and hurt him. But David did not love Goliath, because Goliath was an enemy of the Lord. And so he killed Goliath and he slew his head. So obviously you couldn't say that David is loving towards Goliath. But David is a great man of love. He certainly loved his neighbor. He loved his enemy, King Saul. And we should do the same. We should love those who do us wrong. But those who hate God, that's an obvious exception where we should not end up loving those people, because that would mean we hate God. If you love God, you can't also love his enemies at the same time. But we can love people that are just our own personal enemies and give them grace and try to hope that they'll be saved.
Okay, appreciate that. So if okay. So what do you personally believe here at Steadfast Baptist that a person needs to do in order to have salvation and go to heaven?
Yeah, salvation's really simple in the Bible. It's only believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to believe in Christ means not just you simply believe he's real or that he exists as a person, but it means you trust that his death, burial, and resurrection truly paid the sins of every single person, and that once accepting his free gift of salvation, you would have eternal life. This is what it truly means to believe in Jesus. If you think it's faith plus going to church, being a good person, or anything else, you're not really believing in Jesus. You're still kind of hanging on and believing in yourself. So to be saved, you have to fully change your belief, which is the word repent, and change from trusting in yourself or some kind of unbelief and putting 100% of your faith in Christ. The moment someone does, they have eternal life and they're saved forever. It's truly that simple. But many people are too prideful to accept God's free gift.
Yeah, I noticed that, because anytime I post about free grace anywhere, people will say that's dangerous. Once saved, only saved is a doctrine of the devil. And they'll say that, oh, you're just giving people a license to sin. So you can't lose your salvation. If I went out and killed somebody tomorrow, say I got into a big altercation, I ended up killing somebody, am I still going to heaven?
Well, if you kill someone, it has no impact on if you're going to heaven or hell. It depends on if you've ever believed in Jesus prior to that or even post to that. The person who believes in Jesus Christ, all of his sins are forgiven. Now, obviously, if you commit a horrible sin like murder, God will make sure you get punished very severely. You're probably going to jail. You could be killed yourself. Horrible things are going to happen to you as a result of that murder. But if you've already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would not go to hell for that sin. You would only suffer on earth for committing such a grievous trespass.
Okay. And what is your proof of the Bible. If I came up to you and say I was some atheist and I said, well, what proof do you have that the Bible is real? What would you say?
Well, the Bible is a self-evident book in the sense that the Bible is its own proof. The truths found in Scripture are so superior to anything else in the world. It's true on every subject. And the Bible makes it clear when you put faith in Jesus Christ that he actually reveals truth unto you, and you can even see more clearly how the Bible is true. But anything that we know, any knowledge that we have, everything's based on Scripture, whether that be mathematics, science, emotions. The Bible describes everything and anything you could ever think of, ever dream of, and it's the only way to actually understand the world that we see today. So when you see and read the Bible, it just becomes self-evident that it's true. Just like when you look at a tree and you look at a fake tree, you can tell a real tree from a fake tree instantly because it's self-evident of its reality. So in the same manner, something that is in the Bible that's true is self-evident. If I were to say, hey, is this person more attractive than another person? You instantly already know in your mind who's more attractive because it's just objectively true. And the thing is about the Bible is it's objectively true. Everything in the Scripture is always perfectly in line with reality and truth. And the Bible even tells us in Romans chapter number 1 that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so they're without excuse. So in fact, God himself is just evident through all of his creation, but specifically the Bible itself is the greatest book of all time. No literature can compare to it. And once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he'll give you so much understanding and wisdom, there's no way you could ever doubt the Bible.
Now, what are your thoughts on women pastors? You know, you go to a lot of these churches nowadays, and they're just filled with women pastors. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, my personal opinion doesn't matter, but the Bible clearly says that women aren't even allowed to speak in church. It says that they're to be silent. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. So it's just not a biblical concept. It's very clear in the Scriptures. It's really kind of a more modern phenomenon where people are accepting women in the pastorate. But it's nothing against women. Women are great, and they have a lot of skills that men don't have. But their skills are more designed to be in the home, having children, and being a great wife and a great mother. And I would never want to strip a woman from her God-given role as being a submissive follower and try to put into her leadership position. She's not designed for that. They're not as good at that as men are. And so God has already ordained it that men are the pastors, men are to be the leaders. And so I would never go to a church that has a woman pastor.
So at what age were you when you decided you wanted to be a pastor and you started to fully commit to it?
I think that decision wasn't necessarily just one moment in time for me. I would say the most crucial time when I kind of thought, like, I want to become a pastor, I think this is really serious, is when we were about to have our first child. I ended up thinking about how this child was going to make a lot of decisions based on my parenting, on me being a father and the decisions I make. And I didn't want my children to make a lot of the mistakes that I made in my past or go down some of the same roads that I did. And so it really caused me to decide, you know, I need to take life seriously. I need to take God seriously and Christianity seriously. And that kind of kick-started me on a journey to where I started really studying the Bible and exploring and realizing there wasn't a lot of great churches out there anymore that were willing to stand on the truth of the Bible. And it kind of motivated me to say, hey, I'm willing if you know, God could use me to help other people to go soul winning and to have a good church that they can go to, I would be willing to do such a thing. And so I ended up moving to Faith Forward and training to be a pastor in 2016.
That's awesome. And so, you know, God didn't speak to you in an audible voice like he did to Isaiah Saldivar and say, look, you're going to give me 100% at the altar at the church after you just cussed him out?
Well, if you want to hear God audibly speaking, you can read the King James Bible out loud. But apart from that, you know, I don't believe God is just giving people these private messages and texting them and calling them up. Or a lot of these people are just fake and phony. Of course, I do believe that every verse in the Bible can apply to us, and that you can see the calling in the Bible that it says, if a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired the good work. And so I think that that is God speaking to me and telling me, hey, this could be on the table for you. But no, apart from Scripture, God doesn't talk to me. Those people are crazy.
Yeah, because I did notice there's some certain people that would always be like, God told me this, God spoke to me. And I was always like, okay, like, am I not special enough? Or what's going on here? Why aren't you writing your own testament then? If he's talking to you audibly.
Yeah, I grew up in a church like that, where everybody's hearing God talk to them with all these private messages. And I kind of wondered the same thing, like, am I not godly enough? Or what's wrong with me? Why does God not want to talk to me? But, you know, Jesus said something in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Well, if God truly spoke to you, then I need that word, because the Bible says I need every word of God. And I don't just need the one he gave to you. I need every single person that God's ever spoken to. I need them to all write it down, because I need every single word. That becomes impractical pretty quickly. And you realize that that's not a true statement. God is efficient. He can communicate to every single person for all time in his one singular revelation of Scripture. And that's actually more powerful than having to give everybody all these private messages and constant communications, and people are wondering if God really spoke to them or not. No, no, no. We already know he did, the Bible, and we always know it's right.
Okay. And, okay, this is the last question, I promise. Who are some pastors that you listened to that inspired you and that helped you, you know, when you were just coming up to be a pastor and just in your Christian life?
The one who ordained me, Pastor Stephen Anderson, is someone that I listened to hundreds and hundreds of his sermons. I went to his church. He's probably one of the greatest preachers of our generation, a very skilled orator. He knows the Bible really well. He's memorized a ton of Scripture. And so, I mean, he's going to motivate you.
Do you think if he wouldn't have been a pastor, he could have been a comedian?
He's definitely funny at times. I don't think he would have been a comedian, because I think that he would have probably just been more successful in other business ventures personally. But again, I think if he put as much effort and energy into Christianity as into being a comedian, yeah, he'd probably be a pretty good comedian. Although he'd probably get canceled pretty quickly, since he's pretty based.
Yeah. Okay, do you want to name a couple more if you can think of them?
Yeah, Pastor Roger Menez of Verity Baptist Church, probably one of the greatest pastors ever. Great preacher. Every time he preaches, it just makes me feel like I need to improve on my own preaching. And I've got a lot of other great friends. Pastor Bruce Mejia of First Works Baptist Church, really good preacher. Pastor Aaron Thompson of Sure Foundation Baptist Church, really good friend of mine. Really enjoy his sermons. He's also larger than life. Yeah. I mean, this guy is a giant. You know, we got Pastor David Berzins from Stronghold Baptist Church, great friend of mine. Pastor Bozarnski of his church is in Fresno, California. Then we also have Pastor Joe Jones, Shield of Faith Baptist Church. I'm sure I'm forgetting some, but all of these guys are great.
I know who you're forgetting. Jason Robinson.
Yeah, Pastor Jason Robinson, Mountain Baptist Church. So all these guys are men that love the Bible. They've memorized tons of Scripture. They're really faithful soul winners, and you should check them out if you have a chance to go to their church.
Yeah, guys, go check them out. And thank you so much.
Yeah, thanks for the interview.
All right, so right now I'm here with Dylan. And Dylan, how long have you been going to Steadfast Baptist?
I moved here in August of 2020.
And what made you come here versus all these other churches? Because there's so many.
Well, I really love the new Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. So I was already a part of a new IFB church in Vancouver, Washington at the time, Sure Foundation Baptist Church. But Pastor Shelley had a lot of work that he needed help with and asked me to come work for him. So that's why I moved here.
And are you enjoying it so far?
Absolutely. Steadfast Baptist Church, in my opinion, is the best church in Texas.
Did it scare you when you first saw the protesters?
No, not at all. It's something that Jesus warned us about, that, you know, if the world hated him, they're going to hate us as well. And so, honestly, it was actually reassuring to know that we were preaching the truth to see the world's hatred for us.
And what do you personally think a person needs to do to go to heaven?
Simple. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A lot of people don't understand what believe means or to have faith. When they think about having faith, what they mean is being faithful, having good works their whole life, continuing to do what's right. But really what it is, it means to trust. to trust that everything that Jesus did for you on the cross is 100% sufficient to take you to heaven, not the things that we do. Otherwise, we'd be trusting in ourselves. So if I said, hey, I'm going to heaven because I'm a really good guy, because I always do what's right, I help old ladies cross the street, I save cats out of trees, I feed ham sandwiches to the homeless, I give out free Christian tattoos, what am I doing? I'm trusting in myself to save me. No, none of that can save you, only putting your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross.
And why do you think so many people refuse to accept that? And they say that that's dangerous, that grace, that free grace is dangerous. Why do you think that?
It's the pride in man's heart. Man wants to glorify himself, and man wants to say that I have attained my way to heaven, I've done something good. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, these men are saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They're saying, we've done all these great things. But Jesus said, hey, I never knew you. And it wasn't because they didn't put their faith in them. It was because they were trusting in their works to save them. If they would have put their faith in Jesus Christ, then they would have been saved.
Yeah, exactly. That's every false prophet's favorite verse for some reason. And I was going to say, right, you know, when you tell these people it's free and there's nothing you can do to earn it, they only say, oh, so you're just telling me I can sin however I want? I have a license to sin now? Do you notice that? And why do you think that is?
Well, what's funny about that statement is no one ever needed a license to start sinning anyways. All of humanity is sinful, okay? We all sin every single day. The difference is we believe that after you're saved, God will punish you on this earth for your sin. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if we sin after we're saved, God will punish us on this earth. For example, if a man goes out and commits adultery, God could take away his money, his health, his wife, his house, his car, his job, anything, even his family. But what we believe is that the unsaved is punished for their sins in hell. So it's just the difference of location of judgment. If you're saved, you're judged for your sins here. If you're unsaved, you're judged for your sins in hell.
So do you think a saved person can lose their salvation?
Absolutely not. It's impossible.
Yeah, and you know what I notice? When I ask a lot of other people that question, it takes them forever to explain it, and they beat around the bush. They can never just get straight to the point and say yes or no.
Eternal life. These people don't understand the word eternal. It means it lasts for forever.
So if you notice, in most churches out there, everybody's reading a different Bible version, such as the NIV, the NLT, the New King James, the ESV. Not many people seem to be reading the King James if you go into most of these churches. What do you think about that?
So when it comes down to it, every single Christian falls into two categories, King James only or original manuscript only. And again, just like the question with salvation, man wants to be having a responsibility in their own salvation, to have pride. People that are original manuscript only, they believe that God's word was inspired and preserved only in the original manuscripts, but that we've lost stuff in translation. And so what they do is, since we've lost stuff in translation, the pastor has to be able to tell the congregation, oh, well, I speak Greek, I speak Hebrew, even though they really don't. And they get to be in God's place telling the congregation what the Bible actually says, because they'll just tell them what the Greek is supposedly supposed to be. Whereas if you're King James only, you actually have to submit yourself to the words that are in front of you on the page, and you have to submit yourself to God's word. If I am an original manuscript onlyist, I can get out of any passage in the Bible by saying, oh, that's not what the original said. So it's just a ploy for preachers to take the power into their own hands rather than submitting to Christ.
And, you know, a lot of people, I've heard this before, they'll say, oh, if, you know, you just allow all these different Bible versions, there'll be unity. But does that make any sense? But wouldn't there be more unity if everybody was just King James?
Yeah, the Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. And how confusing is it to have hundreds of different Bible versions in the same language that say different things? Mm-hmm. That's not of God.
And when did you realize that all these other Bible versions were false and just, hey, the King James is the true word of God, and that's what I'm going to stick to?
Yeah, I believe it was either 2013 or 2014. There was a great documentary called New World Order Bible Versions, and it just gave a really good historical in-depth analysis of the two lines of Scripture and the different sources from which they were translated. And honestly, just the Spirit of God also just speaking to you by reading the Bible, you could tell a clear difference between the King James Bible and any other of these impersonations. It's obvious.
What was your name?
Rich.
Rich. And how long have you been going to Steadfast Baptist?
I've been going since 2021 February.
And where were you going to church before?
I wasn't. I was brought up Catholic.
Okay. And what made you make the switch?
I made the switch when I got saved. And I found, obviously, Steadfast online. And I was like, this is the church for me. Came in, got baptized, did the whole thing.
What was it that got you saved and made you change your mind?
It was my mom got me saved. She gave me the gospel kind of in her own way. I usually credit her for my salvation, but ultimately it's probably a video by Pastor Anderson, most likely. By far, my least favorite doctrine, Calvinism. Yeah, it's like lack of free will, all that stuff. It's really stupid.
Well, you have free will to do everything. You just can't believe on Christ.
Right. It's really dumb. The idea that a wicked God would choose who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, regardless of our choices, eliminates sin as having consequences. It's really dumb.
And in your personal opinion, what does a person need to do to be saved?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
And, you know, a lot of people don't even know what it means to believe. They'll say, no, you got to just be obedient and follow all the commands. Right. What does it mean to believe?
It means that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work, and that trust in that, and that he will take you to heaven, and that's it.
You know what I find funny when there's people that say, oh, it doesn't even talk about the finished work of Jesus. Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me to do. It is finished.
That's right. It is finished. Yep.
Now, can a born-again Christian lose their salvation?
Absolutely not. Once you're in the Father's hand, you can never get out, no matter how hard you try.
And when there are protesters coming to the church, showing up, harassing people, what were your thoughts? Were you worried at all?
No, not at all. I mean, we live pretty safely. We're all strapped here, too. So, honestly, they're just wasting their time. Yeah, because we don't even really pay attention to them, you know?
Yeah. All right, well, I appreciate you for your time. I couldn't even talk.
Yeah, I appreciate it.